Man. From Melita to Rome. And what we're going to do is work down through here and bring out the high points. If you look back at verse 1, it says, "And when they were escaped," they were escaped. Now, this looks back up into verse 44 of the previous chapter. And it says that they escaped all safe to land. Now remember, they had been in a shipwreck. They were close to this particular island right here. And what had happened is whenever the boat stuck fast into the sand, and then the storm broke off the back part of the ship, and which all told put 276 men in the water. And some of them swim to shore. Some of them couldn't swim, so they come in. That would be me. They come in on boards or whatever they could get a hold of. Of course, you know, it didn't seem like it was a good thing, the ship breaking up, but the guys that couldn't swim, those boards came in pretty handy for them to grab a hold of and float in on. So you see how everything works together for the good to them that love God. So it all worked together for the good, and they all escaped safe to land. So one of the things that we want to remember is that God's promise was kept. He had told the Apostle Paul, he had appeared to him in a vision, told him he had to be taken to Rome. That was in chapter 23 of the book of Acts. Then he was given another promise on this voyage. Whenever this storm was happening, they were in that for 14 days, a hurricane. I couldn't imagine being in a hurricane one day, but for 14 days they were in a hurricane. And the Lord had promised him that they were going to make it, and not one soul would perish, and all 276 men would be spared in this particular one. The ship's going to go down. The ship's going to break up. But they all would make it safe. So here you see in verse 1 that it happened just like God said it would. When God says something in His book, it always comes to pass just like He said it would. Now, what I want to just make a spiritual lesson here for you, and I want you to remember this. If you're here tonight and you're born again, you're truly born again, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, He has promised you that eventually you'll be on the heavenly shore. Do y'all agree with that? Let me say that one more time. If you're born again, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a promise that you're not going to perish, but you'll make it safely to the heavenly shore. Now, a text that we often quote, and it's talking about God's sheep, and I don't need to turn to it, but it's just back of just a little bit, so I'll show it to you. Turn to John chapter 10. I love the text. I'm not going to preach from it. I mention it a lot. When you're saved, you're a sheep, aren't you? You're a sheep. And who's your shepherd? The Lord's our shepherd. Matthew, or book of Psalms chapter 23, David viewed himself as a sheep and the Lord as his shepherd. The good shepherd is Jesus, isn't he? And what the good shepherd did is he laid down his life for his sheep. That's what he did. And in order for us to be taken to the heavenly shore, you know that song, "The Sweet By and By, We Shall Meet on That Beautiful Shore"? Well, in order to do that, the Lord Jesus had to pay a great price in order to do that. The chief shepherd had to lay his life down. In John chapter 10, here's a promise too. He promised these men on this ship, or he promised Paul, that none of those men would perish. Okay? And if you are a sheep, he also promises you that you won't perish either. Do y'all think that's a pretty good promise? I don't think you can beat that. That's a pretty good promise. I want to know that. I don't want my eternity to be in doubt. Let me say it one more time. I don't want eternity to be in doubt. I want to know I'm saved. I want to know I'm ready. I want to know if He's coming today, I'm ready. And I want to know if I die today, I'm ready. I don't want there to be any, well, I sure, sometimes people go, boy, I sure do hope so. You need to know, you need a know-so salvation. And you can know. Now, that's what it says. In verse, let's go in verse 27, 28, it says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." Now notice what he does. I give unto them eternal life. That's what he gives. That's what it means to be saved. The day he brings about the new birth in your heart, that's where eternal life begins. A lot of times, and I've mentioned this a lot, we think about eternal life, you're getting it out here in the future if you make it. Eternal life is what it means to be saved. The day the Holy Spirit brought about you were born again, the day he gave you life, that's when eternal life began. Now, you haven't got the full benefits of your eternal life yet. You haven't got your new body, do you? You're not in heaven yet, are you? But you do have eternal life. That's what salvation is. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. And that happened the day that you were saved. You received eternal life. So he says, I give these sheep eternal life. Now watch this next part. They shall never perish. Man, that's a great place to say amen, Brother Eisner. That's a great place. They shall never perish. That is a tremendous promise. I want to know that. They shall never perish. And the reason why he can promise that is why? Well, the latter part of verse 28 tells you why he can promise you that. It's because nobody, nothing can pluck them out of his hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And nobody is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, again, let's get the picture. He says, I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. That's his promise. Great promise, isn't it? You can lay your head down at night and sleep on that. That's a tremendous promise. Now, he said, the reason why he can promise you that is because you're in his hand. In other words, he's your keeper. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says we're kept by the power of God. He's your keeper. Okay? He also says that the Father is your keeper. Now you talk about good hands. He's your keeper. The Father's your keeper. And then he says, you see these two hands? Now those are pretty, not my hands. My hands are pretty strong hands though, by the way. But, talking about the Father. There's no hand any stronger than God's hands, are they? So you're in the Son's hands. Billy Gillespie, watch this. And you're in the Father's hands. Then he says, I and my Father are. That's what it looks like. You ever catch something and didn't want to get it out of your hand? A frog, for instance? Or a lizard? You wanted to throw it on a girl or something? I know some of you guys has done that before. You caught it. Corey, you've done that, haven't you? Yeah. So you caught it. You didn't want that lizard or whatever to get loose, and you had it in your hand, and then you didn't want it, so you did this. You cupped your hand, and that kept it, didn't it? And made sure it didn't get away. Now, you could get out of my hands. Sexton couldn't. He ain't strong enough. But you get out of my hands. But you can't get out of the Father's hands and the Son's hands. So, you're not going to perish. I just said all that to say, and I didn't want to go that far, but you're not going to perish. You got the same kind of promise. You're going to make it to shore. None of you is going to perish. Similar in promises, isn't it? When you look at this text. Now, let's go back to it. Now, stay with me. I got something I'm going to say here now. Lord's promise you. Now, I wrote this down so I'd say it right. We are saved eventually. We'll make it to the heavenly shore. We that are saved will eventually make it to the heavenly shore because we're kept by the power of God. But that don't mean you don't go through storms and shipwreck on your way there. Now you think about what I just said there. Just because you're saved and kept doesn't mean that you won't face tribulations and trials in this life. Jesus does nowhere promise you that. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, earlier in the book of Acts, it says this, we through much tribulation, tribulation's hardships, tribulation's is sickness, diseases, job losses, death. God's people faces those same things too. So just because we're saved and born again doesn't mean we won't go through storms and shipwreck in our way to the heavenly shore. Eventually we're going to be there, but in this world we're going to face times of tribulations. I'm running across too many folk, and I know why it is. They think, well, now I'm saved, I'm not ever going to have any problems. That's not true. You do have them. Now, you got somebody that's with you in them. That's the difference. When you're saved, whatever I face, Jesus is with me and helps me with them. He even causes things that look bad to work together for the good. He even does that too. Well, we got great promises to carry us in till we get home. But at the same time, just because we're not going to perish and our salvation is never lost and He's going to see us all the way through to the end, what He began in us, He's going to finish, doesn't mean that we won't go through storms and shipwreck on our way there. God's people have hard times. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, you might be coming here tonight and you're going through a hard time. Well, ain't no wonder I'm probably preaching on this. Maybe the Lord wants you to hear that this evening. Sometimes people get, how can I say this? They get kind of angry at the Lord because they go through things. You ever seen them do it? Have you ever done it yourself? And that's because we have a preconceived idea. If we're saved in this world, it's going to all be peachy from here on out. God don't promise you that. We face tribulations. We face trials. We face a lot of things in this whole world. All God's people say it. But at the end of our days, or when Jesus comes, we go to be with Him. And there'll be no more of these things. There will be no more of these things. Okay? So, let's go ahead and move on to verse 2. Everybody see the first point? They were saved. The Lord brought them safe to shore just like He said. Boy, they had a rough time getting there, didn't they? They went through a lot of storms and come in on boards and everything else. But God's promise was fulfilled. He got them safe to shore. He'll get you safe to shore. Let me say it one more time. If you're here tonight safe, He'll get you safe to shore. And in everything you face, He'll be with you in it. Verse 2, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now, what you're going to see in verse 2 is how God provides for them. Now, think about this. I mean, their ship broke up. Remember what they had on that ship? They had wheat on it at one time, and they throwed all the wheat overboard. So, now that they're shipwrecked, and remember, this is in probably late October. I mean, it's starting to get cold. It mentions it's cold. You got 276 men. They're going to be wanting to eat. They're going to need food to eat, aren't they? They're going to need water to drink. They're going to need shelter. They're going to need clothing. They're going to need a lot of things. Do you not agree? You know who's going to provide them? The Lord's going to take care of them. I think it's a marvelous thing not only to know that you're going to be brought safe to the heavenly shore, but I also think it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord's your provider. The Lord's the one that provides for you. I got the same provider today that I've had all the days of my life. If I live another 20 years or 5 years or 5 days, I got the same provider. My provider's the Lord. I think God's people worry too much about provisions. We get all caught up in these political things. Oh, they're going to starve us to death. They're not the ones feeding you. I get sick of that stuff. God's the one that feeds you. Jacob said that He is the God that fed me all the days of my life. I don't know, care who the leader is, it's still God's the one that feeds you, provides for you. And folks, He's going to take care of His children. And He's going to take you. I mean, it didn't look possible. They come up on shore of this island. This wasn't no great big island. This island was like 18 miles long, 8 miles wide. I mean, what are 276 men going to eat? How are they going to be taken care of, these barbarous people here? This simply means they didn't speak Latin or Greek. They had their own different language. That's usually what they did. They showed these men kindness. they come to these men's aid. Do y'all think that's of the Lord, or do you think that's just lucky? You know what a lot of people do is, well, we're lucky they took kindness to us. Now, the Lord was working all of this out. He was making sure, you know what? There's three saved men here. He took care of all 276 to take care of these three. He sure did. That's the kind of God that He is. He makes sure His people were taken care of. So He was going to use these people, and notice it says they showed them no little kindness. It says they kindle a fire, and they received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. I can just imagine how cold that'd be. I mean, in the fall, a hurricane, soaking wet. So the first thing they do, they get them a nice big fire going so they can get warm. Who's working behind the scenes here working all this? Well, God is. He's taking care of His people here. He's using these people to do it, but behind them is the Lord that's taking care of them. God's their provider. I want you to know something tonight. Our provider is the exact same. Our provider is the exact same one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Let's turn there. Philippians 4 and verse 19. It says this. This is a promise. If you don't have it mark it in your Bible. Philippians 4 and 19 says, "My God shall supply all your need." Now, it doesn't say your greed. It says your need. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ." How rich is God? How much money has He got up there in glory? Scripture, Psalm says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every man. He's, in other words, He can take care of you. He will take care of you. God's your provider. Jobs you have are merely sources that God uses to provide for you. If your job dries up, He'll provide another way. He'll provide another way. Remember back in the Old Testament, Elijah, there was going to be a famine in the land, so the Lord sent Elijah by the brook Cherith. And He said, "You're going to drink water from that brook, and the ravens is going to bring you bread of the morning and the evening for you to eat." So God took care of Elijah in that particular famine. It didn't rain. It's going to be a drought come. Like if I remember right, 3.5 years. Now, that little brook provided him water to drink. Now, you know what? I hate to admit to this. You know what I'd have done? You know if there's a drought, what's going to happen to that brook, don't you? That jewel's going to dry up. I'd have measured it every day, Coy. I'd have walked down like this, and I'd have looked at it and said, "Oh, it went down here." Would you? What would you have done? Then the next day come around, you went, "Oh, she's bound another foot tomorrow." We'd have been shaken all tore up. Because we worry over a whole lot less things than that. They were in a real drought. Well, God took care of it. When the brook dried up, God sent him. Now, I figured God had sent me to a king to take care of me, but He sent him to a widow woman. Just had very little. Lord provided for him there. So God will take care of His people. Book of Matthew chapter 6 says we're not to worry about such things. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6 while we're at it. We worry too much over things and not thankful enough for what we have. Let me say it one more time. We worry too much about things and not thankful enough for what we have. I mean, if you take what we have and compare it to the rest of the world, we're rich. The Lord's been good to us. We need to remember that too and mention it to Him and thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. He tells us not to worry about things. In Matthew 6:25, it says, "Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your clothes, what you shall put on. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not your life more than meat? And the body more than raiment." You know what take no thought means? Don't worry about it. It means He'll provide it. Fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father, who feeds the birds? The Lord does. Lord feeds them. Well, you say, well, I put out a feeder for them. Well, the Lord's using you to feed them. But the Lord feeds them. The Lord's the one that feeds them. Will He not feed one of His children? If He cares enough for the birds to feed them, won't He also at the same time feed His children? So all down through this text, He tells you not to take thought or not to worry about these things. Because the Lord takes care of the birds and the lilies of the field, He'll take care of you too. And over again, He tells them, O ye of little faith. He'll provide for you. You know, when the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, you know, when we read the term wilderness, we think Canaan Valley, but the wilderness was a desert. You had 600,000 men, so conservative estimates, 2 million people. And remember, they had big families. So He led them out into a desert. So what do they need? They need food and they need water. You know what the Lord did? The Lord provided them manna, bread from heaven. He did that for 40 years. I looked up Arthur Pink. I like reading Arthur Pink. And he figured out a little bit about that bread. I want to share this with you. I think you'll get a kick out of it. It is striking to note that the supernatural is evidence in connection with the giving of the manna. Let me look on down in the text. This is the thing which the Lord had commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. You know, they could just collect enough for that day. Except on Friday, they collected enough for 2 days because He didn't want them working on the Sabbath day. Hey, how would you like to do that? How would you like to gather your manna daily? I want it stored up in a barrel so I'd know I'd have enough for a month or two, wouldn't you? They had to depend on God to provide it every day. We don't have to do that, do we? I guarantee you that every one of us got enough in our refrigerator we could last several weeks on it. Almost guarantee it. I'll tell you one thing now. They had to every day go out and gather it. And you notice He didn't float it into their house, did He? They had to go gather it. They had to go out and work a little bit for it. So they had to go gather this every day. Now, stay with me. It says a conservative estimate of the Israelites who came out of Egypt about 2 million. At 600,000 men. And Omer was how much they were to gather, was to be gathered every one of these 2 million souls. An Omer is equivalent to 6 pints. So they would gather equal to 6 pints a day. There would be 12 million pints, 9 million pounds gathered. There would be 12 million pints or 9 million pounds gathered daily. 9 million pounds of bread every day. God provided in a desert. He did it. There would be 12 million pints, 9 million pounds gathered daily, which was 4,500 tons of bread a day God provided. Hence, 10 trains, each having 30 cars, 10 trains, each having 30 cars, and each car having 15 tons of bread on it, would be needed for a single day's supply. Over 1 million tons of manna were gathered annually by Israel, and it was done for 40 years that way. What does that show you? God can provide. And that's the same provider that we have. They weren't ashore, 276 men, but God provided for them. He knew they'd need heat. He knew they'd need all these things. He knew they'd need water. He knew they'd need, and God provided. And all I'm saying is He'll do the same for you. Aren't you glad? Now let me ask you a question before I move on. Do you thank Him for it? Do you thank Him for it? You need to thank Him every day for your provisions. Because the Lord's went over and above with, y'all think He's went over and above with us? We don't have to do it every day. He's went over and above that. They wore the same pair of shoes for 40 years, never did wore out. I got a whole closet full of shoes. Do you? Shoes, boots, tennis shoes, several changes of clothes. Their clothes never wore out either. The Lord's took care of us, folks. We just don't thank Him enough for it. We just kind of take that for granted. We all do it. We all do it. Let's read on now. Let's go back to our text. Verse 3, and Paul gathered, now here's a snake handling. I was going to bring a snake tonight, but I decided to leave it home. This is a snake handling. If you want an example of what snake handling is, here's what it is in Scripture. And it wasn't something where they got in the services and held it up and jumped around with it and things, which is what you see happen. Most don't even consider that. There's very few that do that. That's tempting the Lord your God. Remember when the devil said for Jesus to cast himself down off, he said, thou shalt not tempt. That's the same kind of sin. It's just tempting the Lord thy God. But Paul didn't intend to handle the snake in this text. But he did get bit by the snake. Now watch this now. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them. Now notice here's the great apostle Paul. He's gathering sticks like everybody else. Now, I don't know if he's the one, some of the writers think he was feeding the fire with the sticks. But you know, if you get an old snake and it warms up by a fire, it'll crawl around. And this one did. So that gives you an idea how cold it was too, doesn't it? They were wet. And this snake was like frozen or cold. And the heat warmed it up to where it could move. You can see how cold it would have been. It said, and Paul gathered the bundle of sticks and laid it on the fire and came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on him, no doubt this man's a murderer whom has escaped the vengeance, who hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire. Oh, I hate snakes. Yeah, I'd have shook it off and run screaming bloody murder all over the beach, wouldn't you? That would have scared me to death. But anyhow, he just shook it off. Just like it was nothing. I mean, this was a snake that could kill you. Because notice what the natives do here in verse 6. They looked at him. They're waiting on him to drop dead. But I want you to notice what happens. They looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. So this was a very poisonous snake. They'd seen other, no doubt, people get bit by it. So when he got bit, they said, well, this guy really must be a horrible fella. He's escaped the sea now. As fate would have it, he gets bit by a poisonous snake and he's going to die here on shore. Did they misread the situation? Sure did. And after a while, they looked a great while and they saw no harm come to him. And then they say he's a god. So now they flip-flop in their opinion of him. Now, we've seen that earlier in Acts 14, remember? They got ready to offer sacrifices to him and Barnabas on an occasion. And then you know what they did the next couple days? They stoned him and left him for dead. People are fickle. People can be very fickle. You can be the greatest preacher in the world one day and a lowest life in the world the next. You don't pay a whole lot of attention to people, really. You can't do that. You just got to serve the Lord, you know. Boy, their opinion changed real fast on him. So this was the sign that Mark 16 was talking about. He got bit by a poisonous snake. He wasn't handling it. He wasn't using it in a service, jumping up with it. He just got bit by it. And the Lord, it didn't kill him. And this was a sign to those barbarians that this guy is from the Lord. This is something special. That's why they called it. They didn't know about the Lord yet. I'm sure eventually he would have told them. Knowing Paul, he witnessed everywhere else. I don't see no reason why he wouldn't have witnessed here. But this would have opened up a door to share with them the Lord. Certain signs and wonders was given to them to be evidence that God had sent them. Okay? All right. Back to Acts chapter 28. Let's look on down in the text. Now, you got to be careful about doing some of these things. Now, the apostles had special gifts that were given to them. They had the gift of languages. They could heal. But when you look at what the apostles did in comparison to what faith healers do today, it's totally different. It's totally different. First of all, they didn't use it to get rich off of it. They didn't charge for it. I'm going to fight it. The Scriptures, when He sent His apostles out, He said, freely you have received. These guys charge for it. If you want your miracle, you got to send them money. I don't have any idea why. It blows my mind that people would send people like that money on television. I just don't know why they do it. But they do. They don't study the Bible, for one thing. They're not doing the same thing. If you want your miracle, you got to send me money to get it. Don't y'all see anything wrong with that? It goes against everything. The apostles never charged for it. And they could indeed heal through the power of the Lord. They did. God gave them a miracle, and it accredited to them. You remember Moses in the Old Testament? God did the same thing. He came in and said, God sent me here, and then he took that staff and put it on the ground. What happened to it? It became a serpent. And then he had to reach down and get it by the tail. That took more faith than anything in the world for me to do. And got a hold of that, and it became a staff again. He'd take his hand and put it inside his mantle and be leprous, put it back in, and it was clear. These were signs to show them that God sent him. So just to give you an example, water to blood, he could do that. These were miracles that would show that God sent us. How do you know if God sends somebody today? It's what you go by. They didn't have what we got. You said, we don't have what they have. We got something better. We got the full book, all 66 books. You need to test people by the tester. Scripture says to test all things. This is what you test them by. You test these fellows by that book, and they don't go by the book. I guarantee you that. Freely you have received, freely give. I think the Lord still does miracles today through prayer, don't you? We still pray for the sick. But I want you to stay with me here on this now. One of the prevailing teachings is that God, if God paid for all your sins, He destroys all the effect of your sins too, and that would be sickness. So what is taught is that you can claim healing in the blood of Jesus every time. There's healing in the atonement. In a sense, that's right in one way. Do you know something every one of y'all still living in? You still haven't got the full... Now, I'm completely saved. Larry, I'm completely saved. I mean, I got all my sins paid for. I got Christ's righteousness charged to me. But there's some of the benefits of my salvation that I haven't got yet. Do you want to know what one of those are? I haven't got a new body. I'm going to give everybody a newsflash here tonight. Everybody here is living. Every one of us is dying. Every one of us is. Someone that's just been given 3 months to live, they're saying, well, you're going to live 3 months. They were already dying. We're aging, aren't we? Why are we aging? Because of sin, isn't it? Isn't that one of the curses? We're eventually dying, we shall die. And that's what the Scripture shows. So in a sense, we're all dying. I'm not as strong as I once was. Are you? As you age, you can't do what you once could. You notice that? There's things I used to do. I'm like, man, how in the world how did I do that before? Do you ever do that? Now, very rare occasion I ever do that. But I mean, but could you imagine? Why is that? We're aging. We're getting older. We're getting weaker. And eventually, if the Lord doesn't come, what's going to happen? We get sick too, don't we? You say, but the atonement purchased you healing. The atonement purchased you a perfect body, and you haven't got it yet. You're not going to get that body until Jesus comes. Well, we're going to get a new one. We'll get one like Christ. And you know, that body will never get sick. That body will never sin, and that body will never die. That's what victory in Jesus means. You haven't got that yet, though. You ain't got that benefit. But boy, they're applying it now. And it draws people by the thousands. And I'm telling you, it ain't true. And the same fellows that preach that stuff die of sicknesses. It seems to me that people could see that. So that don't fly. God does heal sometimes through medicine, heals through prayer, but not always. Eventually, what's going to happen to all of us here tonight, if the Lord doesn't come for another 100 years, in all likelihood, every one of us will be gone. You say, well, boy, that's real gloomy. No, it ain't gloomy. It's real. It's what happens. We have victory over it, though, through Jesus. Whatever we face, He goes with us. That's why people get so disappointed. They get their hopes up on things that's not true. So Paul really could do these things, and the apostles really could do these things. And the Lord still does these things through medicine, through prayer, in accordance to His will, but it's not always God's will. Sometimes it's God's will to take you home. Let me ask you a question. Which is better? That's always better, isn't it? Okay, let me wind this up. So, this snake doesn't kill him, and then he heals this fella in verse 8 that has the dysentery. I done read him, so you're introduced to him. His name was Publius, and his dad was sick, is who it was. It says the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, which is dysentery. He was dying. And then the Apostle Paul laid hands on him, as you see in Mark 16, and the Lord raised him up. Now, you talk about a miracle. That was a miracle. And then you know what they did? This was the chief man on the island. And what he does is, notice it says in verse 10, he honored us with many honors. That means he gave them what they needed. He gave them gifts. He would give them enough to be able to get another ship and get on it and head to Rome. God used this man to provide so that they could go on to Rome. You see how the Lord continues to do what? Provide, just different ways. He used this barbarian folk. Now He uses this fellow by the name of Publius. But behind all these guys are who? The Lord. The Lord's still taking care of them as He takes care of you. Verse 11 said, Then after 3 months they depart to Alexandria. So they're heading on to Rome. They're back on. This is their third ship. This is the third ship. Now they're heading towards Rome. And they come down, and let's go ahead and move down to verse 14. And they come down to Petule in verse 13. And it says, We found brethren. And were desired to tarry with him 7 days. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us. And Paul saw, and he thanked God, and he took courage. So now, Paul didn't know how he's going to be received in Rome. He'd never been there. He had wrote the book of Romans and told them how he wanted to see him. But you remember, he didn't start the church at Rome. So he didn't know how he was going to be accepted. He didn't know if they had went before him and raised a big ruckus about him there. But he looked, and here come brethren. What's brethren mean? They were his brothers in Christ. They come to meet him. They knew of him. They'd heard of the Apostle Paul. And they come, and the sight of them coming, it says Paul stopped and thanked the Lord. And he took what? Took courage. I want you to know something, folks. Sometimes the Lord will send you, brother, sister in Christ to help you. And you take courage when they come. Or they'll send you something that'll help you. Oh, years back now, I was in such a horrible state of mind. Man, I was low. I probably was one of the lowest times of my life. Was I ain't going to go back to it, but was some years back. Oh, I was low. I just didn't know which end to go to. I didn't know whether to continue on or not. I mean, continue on pastoring here or not. I just had just come to the end of my rope. And I hadn't been as bad as that. I never was quite as bad as that one time. And I said, Lord, I need somebody. And I wouldn't have called and asked anybody for anything. I guess it's pride when you're a pastor. I guess it is pride, wouldn't it? Should have called somebody. Anybody would want to come talk to you. Sometimes you need somebody to talk to. So, Lord, won't you just send me somebody? And I heard, an hour later, almost scared me. Well, this is it. And it was Eddie Lovejoy. And he said, Pastor, I had you on my heart, and I just thought I'd stop by and see you. How you doing? I said, well, pretty good. And that was an absolute lie. That wasn't true. I wasn't doing good. We went out and sat on the deck. He stayed there by an hour, 2 hours. I just kept talking and talking and talking. I just needed somebody. And Lord sent me somebody. See what I mean? Lord will send you somebody sometimes. And if He don't, call somebody. Call somebody. Man, if you need, sometimes you just need somebody to talk to. Don't you agree?
Yeah.
Man, you ain't an Allen. Sometimes you need flesh and blood looking back at you, talking to you, people you love. We love you. I like to have a close church, don't you? We love one another, man. So sometimes it's good to say, hey, man, can you come? Can you come down there? Something. It's just lifting me up. Well, Paul's that way. I think he didn't know how he's going to be received. And he looked over, here comes all of these people and their brethren. They knew the Lord. And it says he took what? You remember what it said? He took courage. And he said, thank you, Lord. God sent him help. Sometimes the Lord will do it for you. All God's people said, let's all stand. Thank you. I hope that helps somebody. You should.